Turn again in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's just ask now for God's help as we come to consider His truth today. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth of Thy Word. We thank You, Lord, You haven't left us in the darkness of our sin. We bless You, Lord, You've given to us light. You've given to us direction. Lord, You've revealed that which is right and that which is wrong in Your Word. And we bless You, Lord, for this revelation of truth. We thank You we do not have to rely upon men's judgments or men's thoughts or opinions, but we have the very truth of the living God. We think of how Thy Word says that it is through Thy Word that we shall cleanse our ways. And we pray, O God, that we would be those that respond to Thy Word in that right and that correct and proper manner. Give us help even in the preaching of Your Word today. Give us understanding, give us wisdom. And even as Your Word is preached, Lord, lead us more and more into the truth. Lead us, O God, to that position where we see our responsibility in living for Thee, even in a sinful and wicked world. So, Lord, help us now, we pray. Do us good. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Earlier this month, different ceremonies took place in England and in France, commemorating the 75th anniversary of D-Day. On D-Day, which took place on the 6th of June, 1944, the Allied forces which had been encamped in Britain crossed the English Channel and began the great fight to liberate Europe from Nazi control. Most of the brave and courageous soldiers that fought on D-Day crossed the English Channel in boats, and they made their attack upon the German forces on a 50-mile stretch of the Normandy coastline in France. With heavy losses, these young soldiers fought their way onto the beaches and inland France, laying the foundation of the Allied victory. However, even though most of the soldiers came to France by boat, there was also a considerable number that came by air. Shortly before the Allied forces landed on the beaches of France, an airborne assault was made with 24,000 Allied soldiers parachuted into France in the early hours of D-Day. These soldiers were specially trained, and their task was a very important one. They dropped right into enemy territory to capture strategic areas and to resist the enemy from behind enemy lines. This was their role. These fearless men were in occupied territory, resisting with great valor the evil of that day, surrounded by the enemy because they dropped right into the enemy territory, into Nazi-controlled territory. Surrounded by the enemy, they opposed and withstood the evil that was all around them. Now, the reason why I've drawn your attention to D-Day and to how in D-Day it commenced with these special soldiers fighting in enemy territory and resisting the Nazi forces from within is because in a spiritual sense, the Christian is very much like these special soldiers that were parachuted into France on the early hours of D-Day. You see, as the Christian lives in this sinful and wicked world, we are found in enemy territory. We are behind enemy lines. This is our position in this world. We are in a world of sin. We are behind enemy lines. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, we read of how the devil is the god of this world. The devil is the god of this world in the sense that the vast majority of people in this world are held captive by him, and he holds complete sway and influence in their lives. Satan fills this world with his evil and wickedness. He's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is the nature of this world. This is the world that we live in. It is a world that is controlled by Satan, by the wicked one. In 1 John 5 and 19, John says, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." And so this world is under the devil's control. It is territory that he controls. The Christian then in this world is found in enemy territory. They are in a hostile environment, one in which they are surrounded by many dangers. This is our position in this world, found in a sinful world in which Satan holds sway in the lives of the vast majority. Here we are in this position. But as we read the Word of God, we not only learn the Christian in this world is in enemy territory, We also learn that in this world it is the duty of the Christian to battle and to fight against the evils and the wickedness that surround us. This is our responsibility and duty. Yes, we are in enemy territory. We're surrounded by evil, but it is our God-given responsibility as God's people to resist the evil. Like the soldiers parachuted into France on D-Day, it is the task of the Christian to resist the evil and wickedness that faces us in a world held captive by sin and Satan. We have read here today in Ephesians 6 of how the Christian is to be a soldier. And we are to behave like soldiers, resisting the evil and wickedness that surround us in a fallen world. Notice what it says here in verse 13 in Ephesians 6. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice the word withstand here in this verse. This word withstand literally means resist or oppose. That's what it literally means. Resist or oppose. And so we could read this verse. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. You may be able to resist. This is one of the great tasks and responsibilities of the Christian living in this world. To be a resister of evil. And to stand for God. And to stand for righteousness in an evil day. This afternoon then, as we come to God's word, I want us to look at verses 11 to 13 here in Ephesians 6. And to consider the subject of resisting evil. The subject of resisting evil. We've had this statement read today from our presbytery, highlighting the great evils of our day, or one of the great evils of our day. And so I want to continue on with this theme. And just for a moment, for a short time, I want us to go a little further and think upon the responsibility we have as God's people to resist the evils that surround us and to resist the evils that come against us in a sinful world. I want us to continue just on with the same theme of standing for God, standing for righteousness, and resisting the evil in a sinful world. As we then think on these words, there are three things I want us to consider here. Notice firstly with me, we are to resist evil fearfully. We are to resist evil fearfully. See what it says in verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We read here that God's people are to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now this word wiles is very important. You see, it means trickery. And it has the idea of lying in wait. And think of someone who is lying in wait to trick someone. Well, this is the thought here behind this word wiles. We could think of a hunter setting traps to catch animals. The trap or the snare will be disguised. And bait will be used to lure the animal into the trap. And this is how the hunter works. The animal, then not suspecting any danger, gets itself caught. It comes into the trap, not suspecting there was danger there. If the unsuspecting animal had sensed danger, if it had sensed there's something wrong here, if it could smell something that was different, something that was unusual, then instinct would cause that animal to fear, and fear would cause it to flee. But because there was no fear, it was taken by that which was lying in wait. It was taken by the wile that was set there. So it is with evil, sin, and wickedness. This is something we ought to have a fearful instinct in regard to. This world is a minefield. It is a place where the snares of Satan are everywhere, lying in wait to entrap and injure the child of God. Therefore, the Christian ought to have a healthy, righteous, and holy fear of sin and evil. We ought to fear sin. It ought to be something that we instinctively dread. And if we sense it, well, we ought to be so cautious. This is why Paul told God's people in Ephesus, in Ephesians 5 and 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly means carefully. Or we could say cautiously. Paul was saying to these people, be cautious how you walk, for there are dangers, evils that surround you. You must walk circumspectly through this world. And notice what he says here, that we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You see, the fool will have no fear of sin, and that's the point Paul was making. The fool will have no fear, no dread of sin whatsoever. How about the wise man will? In Proverbs 14 and verse 16, we read, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. The wise man feareth and departeth from evil. The wise man, the spiritual wise man, will not play. They will not toy with sin or evil. Instead, they will fear it like a highly contagious disease. It will be as an alarming to them as a wild and vicious beast. And that's how they will fear sin. Something that is like an infectious disease, a ferocious beast that would destroy. Of course, the reason why we ought to have a fearful resistance to sin and evil is because of its horrific consequences. Just think for a moment of the terrible consequences of sin and the terrible consequences when a society is overtaken by sin. Sin always brings damning consequences. It is sin that is damning souls in hell. And that's a reality that we need to face. It is sin that is damning souls in hell. Sin is no joke. Sin is no laughing matter. Instead, it is the cancer of the soul that is bringing the holy wrath of God upon impenitent man. And this is how we ought to look upon sin. Is that which is condemning souls to hell itself. And see a person in this meeting today, you may not think that your sin is serious. You may not think that your sin is terrible. As you view your life and as you consider your behavior, your conduct, you might feel, well, you know, I'm not a bad person. There's other people out there in this world, and they're far worse than I am. And even people who profess to be saved are far worse than I am. And my friend, you're being conned of Satan. You must realize that your sin is the most serious thing in the eyes of God. And your sin is going to damn you in hell if it is not dealt with. This is how serious it is. It's going to bring you into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to cause you to fall down into the bottomless pit and into eternal flames if it's not dealt with. Oh, this is the thing that you ought to fear and dread most of all. The fact that you're a sinner. That you're a sinner. Because it's bringing God's condemnation upon your head. Sin has damning consequences. We can also say sin should be feared because it has defiling consequences. The word of God speaks of sin and evil always in the sense of it being unclean. And that which corrupts and that which defiles. Psalm 14 and verse 3, speaking of sinful man, says, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. Sin is the great defiler. And this is why we ought to fearfully resist sin and evil. Because it is the great defiler of people. It is the great defiler of the society. Sin is that which defiles. As we see the push all around us for wickedness to be legislated for. Like same-sex marriage. And like abortion. And the push to educate our children in sinful lifestyles. And we see this. And to teach godless theories such as evolution. And this is ongoing. This is what has been pushed. This is the agenda that has been pushed in our day and generation. And we see, when we see all of these things, we can say, this is demonic. This is satanic. This is the wicked one seeking to defile more and more man's mind and man's heart. Seeking to corrupt our children. Seeking to defile our young people. And banish from them any thought of God. Banish from their minds and their hearts the truth of God. And this is what Satan is seeking to do. He's seeking to defile because sin defiles. This is why Satan enticed Eve in the Garden of Eden. Because he wanted to defile her. He wanted to cause her to be unclean and unacceptable in God's sight. And this is still Satan's business. He encourages sin. He promotes sin. Because it's through sin a nation and a people are defiled. Defiled and unclean. In God's sight. Think of the nation of Israel. How they were blessed and privileged in so many ways. And yet when they turned from God, they became defiled. And in their defiled and corrupted and unclean state, they were a feeble, weak and helpless people. Well, this is why we ought to fear sin. Because our sin defiles us. Defiles us. Another reason why we should fear sin is because not only of its damning consequences and its defiling consequences, but of its distressing consequences. The consequences of sin in the life of a Christian are sad and distressing. They're sad and distressing not only in our lives, but also in the lives of those around us. The two shocking examples of this in the Word of God are Lot and David. And think of these two men. They were two men of God. Men that knew God. Men that were believers. And yet when they sinned, think of the consequences. Think of Lot's family. It was destroyed. He ended up a lonely man in a cave, committing incest with his daughters, having lost his wife previously. Why? Because he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He put the things of this world and the love of this world before his God. And what distress it brought to his life. Think of David. You know the sin that David committed with Bathsheba. And after he committed that sin, not only David but his family suffered terrible consequences. War, trouble, strife, rape, murder, and his own family. Why? Because he played with sin. Because he didn't fear it. Because of the wiles of evil. He was enticed in. Because of that, all of these distressing consequences came about. Well, as we consider the horrific consequences of sin and evil, it ought to instill in us a righteous fear of all evil. We ought to be like Joseph in Potiphar's house and flee from the very presence of sin. This is how we resist sin. With fear. With a dread. With a concern, realizing this is the most heinous thing that will destroy and distress and defile me. And we are to resist sin in a fearful manner. But then notice also here we are to resist evil and sin, not only fearfully, but forcefully. Forcefully. Now this is something which God by His Spirit really emphasizes here in this passage of Scripture. In fact, the Lord in these verses highlights in two ways how the Christian should resist sin and wickedness with great force and even with aggression. We see here the ruthlessness by which we should oppose evil. In verse 11 and verse 13, we're given the command to put on the whole armor of God. The command to put on the whole armor of God. Now, as the Apostle Paul spoke to God's people at Ephesus about armor and spoke to them about a soldier, immediately they would have thought about the Roman soldier. Ephesus was a city occupied by the Romans. And so the people in the city of Ephesus would have been very familiar with the well-equipped Roman soldier. They would have seen these soldiers on their streets. They would have known exactly what they looked like. But what the Roman soldier was trained to do and what they were dressed to do was fight and conquer their enemies. And they were particularly famous for this. This is what they were successful in. The Roman army was a very efficient and effective fighting machine. And this is why the Roman Empire stretched right across Europe and further afield. Because they were so effective and so ruthless in their warfare and in their fighting. Because the Roman soldier was a ruthless and deadly foe, their enemies could not contain them. They couldn't restrain them. And so they conquered and they took new lands and new lands. They conquered and conquered again. As Paul then said to the believers in Ephesus, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He was reminding them that they must resist evil in a ruthless and merciless manner. This is the thought you see behind this word. You're to resist evil in the most ruthless manner, fighting like the Roman soldier. And of course, we've all of the Roman armor listed here for us, and we can't go into this for sake of time. But it's all set out, the different parts of the armor that you need. Why? Because you need to be a ruthless soldier. That's what Paul was saying. A most ruthless soldier when it comes to sin. He was teaching them they must seek in their lives to put the enemy of sin and evil to death. And that's what he was saying. You must put sin to death in your lives. And of course, if we were to go through Paul's other epistles, he brings this thought up time and time again. The Christian must put to death sin. Mortify the flesh. Crucify the old man. He says it time and time and time again. You see, this is the way we need to deal with sin. In the most forceful and the most ruthless manner, wielding the sword against it. Think also of Christ's words in Matthew 5. He said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. Do you think of the ruthless measures that Christ is really bringing before the people of God here? And he's not speaking about physically cutting off your arm or physically plucking out your eye. But he's speaking about how we need to wage war upon sin and show it no mercy. Show it no mercy whatsoever. Christian, we are to ruthlessly fight against sin wherever we find it. But particularly when we find it in our own lives. Wage war against it. And so as Paul speaks here about how we are to forcefully resist sin, he shows us that we are to do it in a ruthless manner. But he also draws our attention here to the resolve by which we are to oppose evil. Not only the ruthlessness by which we are to oppose evil, but the resolve by which we are to oppose it. See what it says in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Apostle Paul now uses the imagery of a wrestler here. A wrestler. To convey the forceful manner by which the Christian is to resist wickedness. He speaks here about a wrestler. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Again, the activity or sport of wrestling would have been something that people in Ephesus would have been familiar with. Their city was one in which the ancient Olympic Games would have been held in. And so they would have been familiar with the wrestler and how the wrestler wrestled. However, as Paul now uses this imagery of a wrestler, he was teaching God's people in Ephesus they must struggle against sin and evil with great resolve and determination of heart. This is the nature of wrestling. You take on your opponent, and with wholehearted tenacity, you struggle, and you struggle with them until they are defeated. You wrestle them into surrender. This is the nature of wrestling. It is close combat. And you wrestle the person until they surrender, until they submit. You hold them down, and it's relentless in this sense. This is the nature of wrestling. You fight on. And in those days, very often wrestling was a matter of fighting on. And if the person didn't surrender, then they died. This is the resolve by which we as God's people need to engage in this holy struggle against the powers of darkness. While we live in a sinful and wicked world, we must continually wrestle and struggle against sin. This is an ongoing battle. And that's the point here. As Paul brings wrestling before us. It's an ongoing battle. Every single day that you open your eyes and you get up out of your bed, it's a day that you must wrestle. It's a day of struggle. It's a day of resistance. Because as you get up as a believer, there's opponents all around you. And you're to resist evil in this continual manner. Let me be very clear about this today. For this is the only way we can live victorious Christian lives. By continually wrestling against the evils and wickedness that's around us and come against us. This is the only way we can live victorious Christian lives. By continually wrestling. You see, when we stop wrestling and when we stop struggling against sin and wickedness, we're giving space in our hearts and lives for the devil to work. That's what we're doing. The moment we stop wrestling, do you know what we start doing? They start complying. They start complying. Once we stop in our struggle against evil, then we start complying with evil. Remember what James says in James 4 verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's the command. We are to resist the devil and he'll flee. But what's the opposite of this? If you don't resist the devil, he'll not flee from you. He'll be with you. He'll be with you at home, in your workplace. He'll be there because you're not struggling and wrestling. Think also of what Peter says of the devil in 1 Peter 5 and 9. Whom resist steadfastly in the faith. Resist steadfastly. And the word steadfastly means constantly, without letting up in any sense whatsoever. This is what we are to do, you see, in the Christian life. And again, Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 27, neither give place to the devil. Think of those words, neither give place to the devil. In other words, we're given no space, no opportunity. Don't let him have one moment of your life. That's what Paul was saying. Don't give any space to him. Because if we do give space to the devil, he'll come in. And he'll occupy that ground in your life. As God's people, it is imperative that we do not let up in our fight against the wicked one and against evil. Oh, this is essential. Every day that we live in this world must be a day of battle and conflict and a day of resistance. In an increasingly wicked society, this is all the more difficult. And let's be honest about it. In an increasingly wicked society, it's all the more difficult. And there is the tendency just to ignore certain things. And just to keep our heads down and say nothing. And you know, I feel for our children and for our young people. Because they're in the front line. We need to pray for them. And pray earnestly that God would give them grace and strength to resist and to stand. Because it's so easy just to comply and to say nothing and not to raise a voice of opposition. And you know, the time is coming, and I believe it is getting closer and closer, that as we oppose evil and wickedness, we're going to be persecuted for it. We're going to feel hurt for it, in a great sense. Therefore, we need to realize that we must wrestle with resolve of heart, stand for Christ. This is the path the Christian soldier must walk. With courage and tenacity, we must resist evil forcefully, wherever we see it, wherever it is found. And so we see we are to resist evil forcefully and fearfully. Very quickly and finally, we are to resist evil fully. Notice now the final words in verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. These words, and having done all to stand, bring before us the truth that the Christian is to stand against and resist all evil. And having done all to stand. In other words, to stand against all evil and all wickedness. This is perhaps the most difficult part of resisting evil. We are to resist it fully. We are to resist every form of evil and every feature of evil. This is our responsibility as God's people. Yes, it's right and proper to resist evil as it manifests itself in society. It's right and proper. We should unashamedly express our opposition to those things which are against God and are in defiance to His truth. We should declare uncompromisingly that sin is sin and it will bring the judgment of God. This is the position we need to take. This is the position we must take as God's people. Sin is sin, and no matter what men say, no matter what men legislate, it is still sin in the eyes of God and will bring the judgment of God. And we must unashamedly and uncompromisingly declare these things. Yet at the same time, we must not be engaged in the hypocrisy of expressing our opposition to the sin in society and in the lives of others. while at the same time not resisting sin in our own lives. We must be so careful we do not behave in a hypocritical manner in this sense. Let me put it this way. You might say very boldly and very clearly, I'm against abortion. I'm against abortion. It's murder. And this great evil should not be legislated for in this land. And that would be the right, and that would be the righteous position to take. I'm against abortion. It's murder. It's to kill the unborn child. But remember what God's word says in 1 John 3 and 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Now think about this. This is God by Spirit speaking. And he says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you see, if we hate our brothers, if we hate our sisters, if we've got hatred in our hearts for others, and at the same time we say, oh yes, I'm against abortion, it's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. It is not having done all to stand. It is not resisting the very evil that is in our own hearts. Again, we could say, yes, I'm against all of the sexual perversions of our day and all of these vile lusts that are taking over men's hearts. I'm against all of these things. These are an abomination, wicked. Remember what Christ said in Matthew 5? Whosoever looketh on a woman and lusteth after her committeth adultery in his heart. You see, we need to be very careful. We resist the evil, firstly in our own hearts, and in our own lives, primarily resisted there. And then stand against the evils and sin in our society. We are to resist evil fully, in every part. Closing, let me say this. The only way it is possible to resist evil, and to resist it fearfully, forcefully, and fully, is by living in close fellowship with Christ. This is the answer. As weak sinners, we cannot resist evil. We cannot, in our own power, or by our own ability, resist evil and wickedness and Satan. But through Christ, through the help of His Spirit and grace, we can be overcomers. Paul could declare in Romans 8:37, nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, we cannot resist evil. We cannot stand against the tide of iniquity that continually surrounds us in this hostile territory in which we live, without the help of the great captain of our salvation, Christ Himself. Therefore, as God's people, it is imperative that we live in fellowship with Christ. That we live upon our knees. That we continue to look to Him. And as sin comes against us, we flee to Him. For He's the high tower that we can hide in. He's the place of strength and deliverance. It is only through Him that we can resist evil. Trust that as we live in this world behind enemy lines, we will live and fight in the victory of our great Savior. We will not only be resistors of that which is evil, but day by day, we will be doers of that which is good. I trust God will bless even these thoughts to our hearts today for His own name's sake. Amen.